Good morning. Thank you for joining us for worship on this third Sunday of Advent. This morning I will be continuing our sermon series, The Songs of Christmas, each Sunday focusing on one of the first Christmas songs of carols sung praised by the biblical characters in the Christmas story. 2 weeks ago, we listened to and examined Zechariah's Christmas chorus known as the Benedictus. This morning, we turn our attention to probably a more familiar Christmas song, the one recorded in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, known as the Magnificat. In Latin, the opening line of this song says, Magnificat anima mea dominum, which is translated, My soul doth magnify the Lord. That's why we gather in worship today, to magnify the Lord. May the song that we play today, that Mark plays for us this morning, set the tone for our worship this morning on this Advent Sunday morning. Thank you, Mark, for setting the tone for our worship service this morning. We will hear more about the lyrics in Mary's song later on during the sermon this day. Again, we want to thank you for joining us this morning on the third Sunday in the season of Advent. As we sit and gather in the sanctuary today, we hope the Spirit will move and bring joy to your heart, and that is our focus this day. In this season of joy. If you're a first-time guest with us, thank you. Welcome. Thank you for joining us for worship this day. You can fill out a visitor's card and drop it off in the offering plate following the worship service this morning. For those that are watching us this morning online on Facebook Live, welcome. Thank you for joining us online this morning. Reminder that you can always go to our website at www.fbc-elon.org. There you can pull up our worship bulletin, use that as a resource for our worship service this day, and also for ministries coming up in the life of our church. This is your first time watching us online, welcome. And I encourage you to send me an email this week and let me follow up and share what First Baptist Church of Elon is all about. I want to remind our church family today that this afternoon at 4 o'clock, we will be continuing our Advent study on the way to Bethlehem. This afternoon, we will be looking at the town of Nazareth in a place of simplicity. That'll be at 4 o'clock in the fellowship hall. I hope you'll join me in person for that study. and for our time of discussion. Of course, if you can't join in person on Monday afternoons at 2 o'clock, I do the same session online on Facebook Live, so you can join me online tomorrow afternoon or at a later time. Of course, you can always go to our Facebook page and watch those videos later on after Monday afternoon. But if you can, join me this afternoon at 4 o'clock for that time of study. Of course, this evening, we also have our Christmas parties for our youth and our children. Special times for those times of gathering for our younger people. I also want to remind our ministry teams today that if you have a calendar item that you want to place in the calendar for the month of January, we are working on our shortened January newsletter. Of course, you know we don't put a full newsletter together. Mainly we have the calendar and a few items. If you have items you want on that January calendar, please make sure you get those to Janice today. Email those to her or no later than tomorrow so we can make sure we have everything in the calendar that needs to be there. Also, if you have one or two items that you may want to be listed, maybe, possibly, you can send those to her. If she has a little bit of space in that page, she might be able to put it in there, but more importantly, the dates. So make sure you get those to her when you can. If you look at the calendar for this week, we have a couple things I want to point out. On Tuesday at 12:30, we are going to meet here and then head over to the Golden Year Senior Center. This is our big gathering in December as we sing Christmas carols with the residents there. It's always a wonderful time of joy and gathering. So if you want to join, this is for anybody and everybody who wants to come. We'll gather here at 12:30, or you can meet us over there at the at Golden Years at 1 o'clock. But if you don't know how to get over there, you can always meet us here at 12:30 for that time of fun. So I encourage you, if you are able to, come out and join us for that ministry opportunity on Tuesday. I did want to make mention about Wednesday. The choir group that's meeting is just the quartet that's singing for the Christmas Eve service. So that'll be the Christmas Eve quartet. We'll be practicing at 6:30. On Wednesday. A couple other things just to mention. Christmas cards, they're up there in the box, in your box in the fellowship hall. If you have not stopped by that box, I guarantee you've got cards up there. So make sure you stop by and pick those up. Also, contribution envelopes for 2025 are out in the foyer. Many of you have already picked those up. There's only a few left out there. And I also want to prepare you. In a little bit over a week, we will be gathering back here in this place on Christmas Eve, December 24th at 5 p.m. for our Christmas Eve communion service. This is a service that I look forward to every single year. I hope you do as well. It's a time to gather with friends and family and individuals from our community to gather around the table and to celebrate the birth of Christ. I hope you'll join us this year again at 5 p.m. for that special time of worship. We begin with the lights on. We gather around the table for communion. We end the service with the lights off by candlelight as we celebrate the birth of Christ. So I hope you'll mark your calendar for the 24th at 5 o'clock. Be here. Join us. That service will also be online on Facebook Live, but it's a special service. I encourage you to come and be a part of that on the 24th. As we prepare our hearts and minds for worship this day, may we experience the joy of being in the presence of God this morning. Will you join me in prayer this morning? God of joy, thank you for your presence in our lives. During this time of worship, draw us closer to you and to one another. May we grow in our love for you and for our neighbor. May we lay aside our worries, trusting that you hear what lies in our hearts. May we dwell in your joy and be guided by the one who is to come, your Son, Jesus the Christ. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Our opening hymn this morning is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Let's stand and sing and worship together.
Thank you. from Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach for you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will bring you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord.
Today, we light the third candle along with the others we have lit in weeks past. The first was hope, the second peace, and now we celebrate the joy in Christ. This third candle, the candle of joy, is an expression of both our hope and faith. Even when life is hard and the days are dark, our joy is in the Lord. This kingdom of God is breaking into our darkness, the light of Christ dispelling our fear. We trust in something more than what our eyes can see, in that which faith holds dear.
God, you gather your people from among all the nations, and you replace our shame with gladness. In you we have found our home, our safe place. Our rest in you is our everlasting joy. Amen.
Our next hymn this morning is the First Noel. Let's stand and sing verses 1 and 4.
Thank you.
You may be seated.
I'm sorry. I'm worried about the bell, not you.
This third Sunday in Advent, we have set aside as our end gathering for the offering for global missions for the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. This offering, collected by CBF churches around the globe, go to support the missions effort that brings some of the basic necessities to many, but more importantly, brings the gospel message of love rooted in Jesus Christ. Now, we wanted to take a minute to share one of the locations and one of the missionaries as this offering will go to support. You watch the worship screens behind me.
Mission Focus, Global Water Poverty. More than one-third of Africa's population lacks access to safe drinking water. Togo, West Africa. Water scarcity is classified as high.
Togo is a country located on the western coast of the continent of Africa, on the Gulf of Guinea. It's known for its palm-lined beaches and hilltop villages. Though French is the official language, there are 39 distinct languages spoken here. Togo is about the size of West Virginia. It's also where Karen lives and works as a nurse practitioner.
So my primary responsibility here is to be the director of a wound care clinic, and we're trying to expand services to include primary health care. We're also starting a community health program in the villages where we hope to help teach them to prevent getting sick and ways they can treat themselves.
In Togo, access to a doctor or a hospital is very limited, especially for those who do not have health insurance or the money to pay for medical help when they need it. The lack of access to safe, clean water complicates things like being able to wash your hands or keep injuries clean. So the work Karen does is very important in her community.
I do what I do because it's the most fun job on the planet. I get to help people, I'm constantly learning, I'm being challenged. I get to see God working in people's lives and grow my own relationship to God, and there is nothing I could imagine doing that's more fun than what I do.
Consider supporting Karen's work in Togo, West Africa.
Karen offered in Togo, Africa, is just one of the many missionaries that the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship and the Offering for Global Missions goes to support. They go to support other missionaries like Carson and Laura Fushi, who we know very well, and in Japan. Our goal this during Christmas season, during the Advent season, for our congregation is to raise $1,500 for the Offering for Global Missions. I hope you will prayerfully consider giving to this offering. If you do not bring an envelope today for the offering, that's okay. There are envelopes in the foyer as you leave this morning. You can pick one of those up and you can bring it over the next couple weeks. Our goal during this season is to raise $1,500, but just to know about this offering, you can give towards the Offering for Global Missions at any time during the year. Help us reach this goal this Christmas season. At this time, I'll call on Deacon April Riley for our offertory prayer.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in a season when every heart should be happy, we know many are struggling with the heaviness of life, loneliness, loss, sickness, burdens, and many are in darkness without you as their personal savior. All burdens that can steal the joy right from under the tree. In these times, we know real joy can only be found in you. Real joy is the gift given to all mankind, that first Christmas in your Son, Jesus Christ. We recognize that there are still many in the world who need to hear the good news of salvation. Today, churches around the world are partnering together to make this possible through their contributions to the Global Missions Offering. Grant wisdom to those who will handle these offerings so that they may make productive and wise uses of the money given as we connect to a world in need of the greatest gift ever given. We pray for the missionaries that they will be encouraged. Help them with challenges they face on a daily basis. Keep them safe, provide for their physical and emotional needs, and empower them to spread your message of hope to a lost and dying world. And now help us to live our lives where we are, to be constantly looking for your coming as Simeon did. Thank you for loving us enough to send your only Son. May the joy of your salvation fill us with gladness that we can make a difference in our little corner of the world. Help us to make room at the end of our hearts, in the end of our hearts for you this Christmas and always. And Lord, bless our efforts, our offerings, and may our gifts be multiplied in ways we never thought possible to bring about change in people's lives everywhere. May we leave here today feeling your peace and joy in our hearts through hearing your word and the music of Christmas. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, handbells, for our special music today. If you would you go with me in prayer again before we encounter God's word this morning? Lord, our God, you have revealed yourself as one who wishes to bring about justice and true peace among people. In a world that looks away from injustice, you cast your eyes on the destitute, the poor, and the wronged. You've called us to follow you, to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release for the captive and recovery of sight for the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the time of your blessing. Be present with your church, Lord, as we respond to your call. Open our eyes to the downtrodden. Fill us with compassion for the plight of the alien, the refugee, and the immigrant. Lead us into ministries that help orphans and widows. Set us free from pious exercises that prevent us from the true worship you choose, sharing bread with the hungry, homes with the homeless, clothes with the naked, hearts with your own kin. So may your justice roll down like waters, your righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Lead our footsteps to stand with the poor, that we might stand with you in joy. And all God's people said, amen. Again, let me say good morning and thank you for joining us for worship on this Advent Sunday morning. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, if I start coughing a little bit, I apologize that I'm going to grab a drink and drink something and get it past. Because if I don't, I'm going to keep coughing and the sermon will go extra long this morning if I do that. So I pray that that will not happen this day. I need you to raise your hand if you have gone into a store this Christmas season that has had a Salvation Army bell ringer outside the door. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. I had a feeling most of you have. If you have not already, my guess is that if you go anywhere over the next week and a half, you will probably pass one by. My question to you this morning is how do you approach that bell ringer when you see them? You probably fall into one of four categories. You are either one, what I like to call the dodger. This is the one who will go in the door they are standing at, and you'll find a way to dodge that bell ringer's gaze or look or location, dodging behind another customer or someone who's dropping money in the tin so you can skirt by, the dodger. Or you are a skipper. This is the one who will look for the other door to go in, if there is one there, so you do not have to pass by the bell ringer and feel guilty. Or you are what I like to call the promiser. This is the one where you see the bell ringer and you actually talk to them and say, I'll get you on the way out. I promise that I'll get you when I come out after I shop. Or you are the giver, or double giver, always stopping once when you go into the store, dropping money into the bucket, or twice even when you go in and when you go out. You're a double giver. Now think about that for a second. Which one are you? Which one are you? We all fall in one of those categories. But now let's think for a minute about the actual person ringing the bell. Let's think about that ringer themselves. I actually recently passed a Salvation Army bell ringer who not only rang his bell, but he was singing Christmas carols as he stood out in the cold as he rang. And I stood there for a minute because I had not seen one that do this before, and I watched as I saw people not become dodgers, not become skippers, not become promisers. There were more givers at this man's bucket than I'd ever seen. It's made me stop in my tracks and actually watch as he belted out Christmas carols. Not only did people stop to give more money, they stopped and joined in singing with him as they were singing Christmas carols. It was a joy to behold beside this store. Even more customers stopped They listened and they joined in singing. Smiles and laughter was in abundance. And I was reminded again of the power of music, especially at Christmas time. There's just something about Christmas music. We all sing louder at Christmas time. Did you know that? Go back and listen to our worship services in February or March compared to December. You sing louder. It doesn't matter how many people are in here. We all sing louder. I know I do. Even if I don't have a voice, I even sing even louder. I read last week that more and more radio stations have started switching their entire format during the month of December over to Christmas music all the time. Not just play a couple songs here and there, but they'll switch their entire listening time to Christmas music. And it's not unusual for their ratings during December to double once a station does that. But music about Christ's birth should be much more than just a clever marketing scheme to get better ratings during this holiday season. Can you imagine Christmas without carols? Think about that for a second. Christmas, yeah, not the Carol family, but yeah. I should have put some little in there, but I didn't, Ryan, I'm sorry. Can you imagine Christmas without Christmas carols? What a tragedy it would be if there were no songs to announce the Savior's coming, or if they were all about snow or reindeer or jingle bells. As we continue in our series, Songs of Christmas, today we're going to listen to the lyrics of Mary's Music, which is perhaps the most well-known song of Christmas that's found in Luke's Gospel. It is my hope that after hearing the music, hearing her song, you will find other favorites in the Bible. Before we do that, let's just admit that oftentimes Mary is often misunderstood. And before we look at the song this morning, let's examine some common views about Mary. Let's get, as I said a couple weeks ago, behind the music. Mary plays widely divergent roles among Christians. For some Christians, they overestimate the role of Mary. And this is what I mean. Pope Pius IX said, "God has committed to Mary the treasure of all good things in order that through her are obtained every hope, every grace, and all salvation." An early Christian forefather, Jerome, said this, "Death through Eve, life through Mary." Other claims for Mary include a sinless life, perpetual virginity, and co-redemption through her. This is a very high view of Mary. What does Scripture say? What does Scripture say about Mary? In Luke chapter 11, 27 and 28, we see this conversation take place. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." Talking about Mary. Jesus is rather blunt with his response, and he says this, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Friends, there is no biblical basis that Mary lived a sinless life, for a life of perpetual virginity, or for her bodily assumption into heaven that some Christians hold on to. And no offense, Mary has no place in our redemption. It is only by the blood of Jesus that you and I have forgiveness. Do not give Mary that which belongs only to Jesus Christ. But there's also the other side. Let's look at why some Christians, they don't overestimate Mary's importance. Other Christians underestimate her importance.
Many of us allow Mary a cameo appearance in Christmas cards, carols, and nativity scenes during this time of year, but then we just tuck her away like a Christmas ornament, out of sight, out of mind, until her reappearance next December. Mary is often the victim of simple neglect, having been abandoned to a kind of, like what I like to call, evangelical limbo. Some of us have consigned her to virtual oblivion. But I hope you'll see this morning, Mary did play a crucial role in God's plan. And we will be spiritually impoverished if we ignore her place in the story. Now, let's not let the excesses of tradition keep us from admiring her and learning from her example, because that's her importance, and that's where we can learn. And if you want to get my sermon in a sentence this morning, here it is. Here it is. If you take notes, this is what you want to write down. When we are humble, the Holy One can use us. When we are humble, the Holy One can use us. Let's read our focal passage today that reveals this truth in Mary and for us. The words will be displayed on the worship screens behind me, reading Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 55. Today, Mary's song, Mary's music, the Magnificat, is found beginning in verse 46. But starting in verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Before we dive deeper into this passage and into Mary's song, Dr. Robert Rayburn, who is a pastor and theologian, listed three impressions of Mary that can help us better understand the depth of her devotion and then apply it to our lives. This is what we gather from this passage. And the first thing is this: Mary immediately interprets her circumstances biblically. You might be saying, "Well, how does she do that?" Well, she strings together in that song at least 15 Old Testament quotes or allusions, especially from the book of Psalms and from Hannah's hymn of praise as found in 1 Samuel chapter 2. As a young woman, she was probably drawn to women of faith like Sarah and like Deborah and Hannah. It is as if she tried to fit the whole Bible into this poem, into this song. It is amazing that such a young teenager, that I think sometimes we forget, that this young teenager was such a master of the scriptures. She clearly had been taught the Bible at home and had studied it at great length. If you don't believe me, look at all the references in your Bible about the scripture passages that are found in her song. The second thing we see is this. Mary saw everything in terms of God reaching out to people through his son. She starts by praising God for what he has done for her, but then focuses on what God has done and will do for others. 9 separate times, she refers to what God has done, not what she has done. It wasn't about what she was going to do. Like John the Baptist, she deflects attention from herself to Jesus, to her Savior. In Luke 1:47, she calls God her Savior, meaning she was a sinner in need of forgiveness. I apologize. Third, Mary was in awe of God's greatness, not her own goodness. She saw herself as a humble servant because she saw the Lord as a great king. What God had done for her, as marvelous as it was part and parcel of what he always does. In Luke 1:49, she does not declare that she was a doer of good things, but rather one for whom great things were done for. Now, earlier in this chapter, when Gabriel appears to Mary and says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you," we need to be clear on what he really said to her. Gabriel, the same angel that showed up to Zechariah, said this. In this passage, when Gabriel shows up to Mary, is where the song Ave Maria, we've all heard that song before, also Hail Mary, Full of Grace, that's where that song comes from. The Greek literally reads, "Grace, O graced one." That's the direct translation from Greek. Gabriel was not referring to Mary bestowing grace on others, but instead was focusing on how much grace she had been given. She's not the dispenser of divine grace. Only God is. So now let's set the scene. Mary traveled a great distance to be with Elizabeth. She needed someone who would understand her situation. That was certainly her cousin Elizabeth, because she was pregnant and well past childbearing years. Now, when Mary arrives, little John gives an extra hard kick while still in utero. He was already doing the job that gives an extra, already doing the job that God had given him, which was to announce the arrival of the Messiah. Now, we've all heard this story before. Have you ever thought about that? The baby in Elizabeth's womb was already doing the job that God was going to give him. You know, sometimes we think, oh, wait, he's got to get out and he's got to go out into the womb. No, he started in the womb. Jesus showed up and John kicked and said, "There he is." You're never too young to start doing the work that God has for you. And if you don't disagree, it's right there, the Gospel of Luke. This was an outburst of joy as the old covenant greeted the new. Fitting for this third Sunday of Advent as we think about joy. Lucy Shaw describes the scene like this. Framed in light, Mary sings through the doorway. Elizabeth's six-month boy jumps, a palpable greeting, a hidden first encounter between son and the son. Mary's music, Mary's song, the Magnificat, is in response to Elizabeth's calling the unborn child Christ, or calling him my Lord. In the verse immediately preceding Mary's song of praise, she says this, "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." God used Elizabeth to calm Mary's questions and any doubts that she might have. Mary traveled to Elizabeth to probably help Elizabeth with her pregnancy. That was probably the reason why Mary went there, but Mary also came probably with some questions. And she came to help, but what did she get in return? Confidence and confirmation of what she was going through. And what happened praise erupted from within like an overflowing fountain. Reminds us a little bit of 2 weeks ago when we talk about Zechariah's silence, and the first thing that he was able to speak after 9 months was overflowing praise. That's what we experience here. And this scripture song is like Mary saying, aha, as she glimpses God's magnificent work through the years and in her place right now in this plan. Mary's music is spontaneous, poetical, and profoundly theological. Since poetry is a heightened form of expression, it causes us to slow down. Let's approach Christmas with an expectant hush rather than a last-minute rush. Let me repeat that, because I think this time of year we forget that. Let's approach Christmas this year with an expected hush rather than a last-minute rush. Because when you do, you'll be amazed at how God is speaking to you. So let's look a little bit closer at the words of Mary's song. The Magnificat has three main movements. The first captures Mary's adoration in verses 46 and 47. Mary's opening words magnify the Lord. For hundreds of years, Mary's song was best known as the Magnificat, which is Latin for the word to magnify. The NIV uses the word glorify in verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord." We should point out that it does not say that Mary sang, but rather that she said, and that's why some will say, well, Mary didn't really sing at all. Singing comes in so many different forms. Some of us say, I can't sing at all. Some of us say, but I can read poetry, or I can even write poetry. But I will say this, when speaking from your soul, which is what Mary is doing here, Mary's song, Mary's poetry, Mary's speaking comes from the very depth of her being. And when those words come from our very depth of our being, that is music. That is where music starts. It's not from the voice. It's not from the head. It's from the very depth where God created it. And that's why this is a song. To magnify means to declare as great, to enlarge, or to increase in one's estimation. My mind goes to Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. In a book titled Preaching to Yourself, Joe Thorne writes this: take note, your view of Jesus tends to shrink over time. And as your shrinking Jesus becomes small Jesus, he is easily eclipsed by your idols and your ego. The bigger and more biblical your understanding of who Jesus is, the more likely he is to be such an object of love and adoration that the idols that aim at capturing your attention and swaying your allegiance will lose their power. Because small Jesus does not inspire awe, command respect, lead to worship, or compel us to talk of him. So please remember, Jesus is bigger than you tend to think. Many songs that we sing often start softly, then crescendo at the end. Not so with Mary's song. She busted out with a song of praise, extolling the immensity of the Almighty. She begins with reverence and then moves to rejoicing. Her view of God is big. Our view of God has to be big. If you've got a view of God that is small, open up his word and see his greatness, because it is there. Mary rejoices in God, her Savior, because Mary magnifies the Lord. She cannot help but find joy in him in verse 47. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, the word rejoice here literally means to jump for joy. When's the last time you jumped for joy? You might say, well, David, I don't jump anymore. If I jump, you might have to come visit me in the hospital. When's the last time you virtually jumped for the Lord then? We all need a little jumping for joy. That's what the season's all about. The second movement captures God's attributes. Mary worships God for being mindful, mighty, and merciful. In verse 48, we see that Mary acknowledges the mindfulness of God. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. The word mindful means to look upon, to regard with affection, and to gaze at with favor. God sees that all you are going through right now, and the Almighty is mindful of those experiences that you're going through, whether it be joy or whether it be misery. Psalm 34:15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry." Mary refers to herself as being a low and humble state, which likely refers to her social position in the Jewish culture. The word humble references the fact that she was young and poor. She sees herself as a subservient handmaiden. She takes the position of subordination and absolute submission. She cannot get over the fact that God would choose a sinner to bring forth the Savior, and yet she also marvels that the course of human history will be changed as all generations will remember how blessed she was to be used by God. Mary worships God for being mighty. In verse 49, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Again, verse 51, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm." God is all-powerful, and she makes him the subject of the rest of the song. The next phrase literally reads, "He has done to me great things." The word great means big and exceedingly great. He is holy and separate from sin and everything else. Mary is turning all the attention away from herself and putting it all on him. Do we do that very often? Do we do that? Do we turn attention away from ourselves to point towards him? That's what we're called to do. But how often do we like a little bit of attention? She may have been meditating on Psalm 24:8. "Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle." Mary worships God for being merciful. Verses 50 and 54. "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation, remembering to be merciful." The word mercy refers to God's faithful love towards those who deserve punishment. If grace is getting what we do not deserve, then mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Fearing God has to do with having a reverential respect for him. Notice that God's intention is for his mercy to be passed down from one generation to the next generation, from parents to children, to their children, and so on, and so on. That means that we have a huge responsibility and opportunity to affect the formulation of faith for the next 100 years or more. The final movement in the Magnificat, Mary moves from adoring God to celebrating his attributes and now lists three types of people that God acts on behalf of. And these are God's actions. The first is toward the humble. Look at the last part of verse 51 and 52. "He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." This is powerful language and quite revolutionary for the time. God has no tolerance for the proud. The phrase "brought down" means to demolish or destroy, to pull or throw down. Think about all the rulers around the world Each is temporary and transitory. God is not. God lifts the humble and humbles the proud. James reminds us to humble ourselves before the Lord. God is the lover of the lowly. God has always undertaken for the underdog. God hates the haughty, but honors the humble. We tend to focus on beauty, bucks, and brains. Philip Ryken writes this, though. This is the way God operates. The humble are shown mercy, while the proud receives justice. The lowly are lifted, and the lofty are brought low. It's the reversal of the way the world works today. The second group God acts on behalf of is the hungry. Before you can be fed, you must first be hungry. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. The idea of being filled is to be fully satisfied. The meaning of hungry is not just to have a little rumble in your tummy, but to be famished and to crave. Some of us are not spiritually satisfied simply because we are not famished enough for God to fill us. We have gorged on so many other things that we have no appetite for spiritual matters. Philip Ryken again says this, when we get stuffed on the pleasures of this life, we do not feel our need for God, and then he has nothing more to give us. If we are too proud to admit that we need God the way a beggar needs bread, he will send us away empty. The third group God acts on behalf of is the helpless. We have mentioned this before, but God does not help those who help themselves. He helps those who are helpless. Look at the closing lines of the psalm, verses 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. The meaning of helped is translated to take hold of, to embrace and to hug, to support and help. That is how God treats us when we are helpless. He embraces us in a hug and gives us the support we need. Mary is remembering God's covenant to Abraham and marvels that God's mercy is now coming to fulfillment through her son. Mary was well versed in Genesis 12, 2. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. God is always on the side of the humble, the hurting, and the hungry. He is cheering on the orphan and the widow. He is for the elderly, the poor, the disabled, the deaf, the blind, the feeble, the spiritually malnourished. God cares for those who cannot care for themselves. In closing this morning, if Christmas teaches us anything, it is this. When we are humble, the Holy One can use us. When we are humble, just as Mary was humble, the Holy One can and will use us. People are listening to the lyrics of your life. What are they hearing? Notice in the passage how abruptly Mary's music ends. One line and boom, it's done. It just stops. I think it's because the song is not over. I don't think it ends and the story goes on. I think the song continues to be sung. And as we allow the words of Mary's song to penetrate our souls, to get to our very depths of where God is working, we too will sing. Each of us can add our own verse to this song. The key to Mary's music was the fact that she believed, she was humble, and she obeyed. What about you this Christmas? Until you are ready to sing that verse, may the opening words of the Magnificat ring in your soul.
My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Let us pray. Father, may we humble ourselves before you. May we humble ourselves so we can be used by you to change the world. That's what you did with Mary, and that's what you want to do with us this day. Amen. As we sing our closing hymn today, maybe this morning for the first time you recognize that Christ wants to use you, wants to use you in a way that you've never realized before. It first begins by giving your life to Him. I'll be down front if you want to make that decision this morning. Maybe today you're looking for a church family that seeks to honor God through being humble and following His will. First Baptist Elon seeks to do that daily. If you want to join our church family, come down front. I'll share what it means to be a part of this body of believers. Or maybe today you've been struggling with just this season. Maybe you've been rushed during this time of year and you need to slow down and listen in that hush of the moment how God is speaking to you. The altar is always open. I'll pray with you. A deacon will pray with you. Whatever you need to do today, but listen. Listen. As we stand, as we sing, take a moment and listen to the music of Christmas and see how God is speaking to you. Let's stand. As you leave this place today, know you go out into a world that needs change. Be humble and listen to how God is speaking through you. Be ready to write that verse in His song. Go in peace.